1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. On May 22, 1824, an incident took place in Madison County, Indiana. It is known as the Fall Creeks Massacre. In that massacre, six white men took nine Indians and murdered them. Of those that were murdered, three were women and four were children. The six men were apprehended and they were tried and some were executed. One of the men was named John Bridge Jr. and he was sentenced to die by death by hanging for his part in the massacre. But along with his conviction, the jury recommended that he be pardoned because they knew that he had been influenced by his father and his uncle because he was a young man. He was to be executed on June the 3rd, 1825. His father, John Bridge Sr., and another man who was his uncle, Andrew Sawyer, were to be executed on the same day. A large crowd had gathered, as was the custom when people were hung, to watch what was to take place. John Bridge Sr. had requested that the preacher preach a sermon on being prepared to meet their Maker. So a sermon was preached, and at the conclusion of that sermon, John Bridge Sr. and Andrew Sawyer were hung until they were dead. They hung for 35 minutes. The crowd was eagerly waiting and hoping that the governor was going to grant pardon to John Bridge Jr. But since no pardon had been issued, another sermon was preached as the crowd waited. Finally came the time when John Bridge Jr. was led up the steps of the gallows, was put into position, and a noose was placed around his neck. The men that were to perform the execution waited for the signal, but as they waited, a cheer came from the crowd that had gathered. There was someone riding up on a horse. The stranger rode up and said these words, "Sir, you do not know in whose presence you stand. There are but two powers known to the law that can save you from hanging by the neck until you are dead, dead, dead. One is the great God of the universe. The other is J. Brown Ray, governor of the state of Indiana. The latter stands before you." He handed over the pardon, and the governor announced, "You are pardoned." In an instant, a hopeless situation became a situation of hope. I relate that story because I want you to imagine yourself in a situation like that, where you are about to die. And you are going to die a horrible death. I can't imagine the terror that must have went through this young man's mind as he was led up the steps to the gallows. I can't imagine the terror that he had as they put that rope around his neck and prepared to pull the lever so that he would hang until he was dead. I can't imagine being in that position. I've often thought myself, when people are executed, I wonder what's going through their mind during the time before their execution. I believe that this young lady that we're talking about today in our story that Daniel read for us, if you want to know what the rock's for, she was about to be stoned. I don't know if they used a rock this big. I know if I was going to be stoned, I would want one big, massive rock. Just drop it on me and be done quick. But I can't imagine being stoned to death with a stone like this, because most likely, unless they get the perfect shot, you're not going to die very quickly. And everyone is throwing a stone. I thought about passing it around, but I was afraid somebody would get hurt when they dropped it on their toe. But if everyone was throwing a stone at you, imagine how painful and how much that would hurt before you died. And I'm sure that there would be people in the audience, and there may be people here, that if they had the opportunity to stone someone, would want to throw a stone maybe just to break a leg or to break an arm. I don't want to kill them, but I want to be a part of it. I want to see them suffer. And I would imagine that that's the attitude that some would have when someone was about to be stoned. So imagine the fact, the fear that this woman had in her heart when she is brought to the master. When she met the master, though, everything changed. And this morning I would like to take a few moments, and that's a relative term, to look at this moment with the master today. Because I want you to know what Jesus did for this poor woman, he can still do today. You see, she came into the presence a condemned sinner, condemned to die. She thought she was going to die, but she went away a changed person with a new lease on her life. Jesus had enemies, and his enemies, one of the things they accused him of being friends with sinners. It's what Paul mentioned in the verse that I read for us, that he was a chief of sinners, and he knew what Jesus could do. And I know what Jesus can do. But I want us to examine the people in his story today. I want to ask you, what part would you be playing today if you were at that scene? Because there's a lot of lessons we could get from this lesson. Because it starts off, it says in verse 2, "And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them." I thought that's an amazing lesson there in and of itself. Because early in the morning, Jesus gets up and he goes to the temple to teach. And lo and behold, even at that early hour that he was there, people were up and they were there assembled to listen to what he was going to teach. The question is, would you be in that group? Would I be in that group? Or would we be sleeping in? Or would we have something else to do? They seen what was important. So Jesus is there and he's teaching this group of people. And then we have the commotion that takes place. And I can't imagine that when they came in to stone this woman or to have him try to find something to accuse Jesus with, that they came in very quietly. Disturbances usually aren't done in a quiet manner. They didn't stand by and wait for Jesus to stop teaching and say, "Lord, we have a question." Why? Because they weren't concerned about that woman's soul at all. They wanted something to get on Jesus. So they came, they had no pity, they had no mercy, they had no compassion. They were legalists in the truest form. Not one word is said about saving this woman's soul. Zealous to bind the law on others while they excuse their own sin in their life. They were willing to sacrifice a person to win their own theological point. Though acting as judges, they were the real enemies in the story. Because Jesus was the other person on the scene. And as we said, he was a friend of sinners, publicans and sinners, the Scripture tells us. He ministered grace to this woman, mercy and forgiveness. Jesus, obviously, as we know, was a sinless man. But he's also the fairest judge of all. And may I remind us that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for our life that we live here on this earth. But being the fair judge that he is also an exposer of hypocrisy. And these people were very hypocritical that brought this woman to Jesus. This woman obviously was a sinner. Most likely a young engaged woman. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22 through 24, it says, "If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel, which it be a virgin, be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then he shall bring them both unto the gates of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you." That's what the law said. But most likely, she was a victim of a plot. A plot to find something that they could use to accuse Jesus with. Because I believe that it would be very unlikely that they would catch this woman in the very act if it wasn't a plot. She was a tool that wicked men used against Jesus. She was a precious soul, made in the image of God. Although she was tarnished, she was also a prospect for salvation. As we've said, their plot was to find something to condemn Jesus with. The dilemma would be that if he condemned her, they would charge him before the Romans, who only reserve the right to death themselves. Find an example of that in John chapter 18, verse 31. If he did not condemn her, then they would accuse him and charge him as setting the law aside, the law of Moses aside, and disregarding that. So they thought that they had Jesus pinned down. They thought they had him in a position where there was no wiggle room. If he said A, he was in trouble with the Romans. If he said B, he would be in trouble with the Jews and everybody else. Because he disregarded the law of Moses. Either way, they were going to use whatever he said to try to poison the minds of the public so that they would not listen to Jesus. These religious men are like some people today. They could have cared less about this woman. They could have cared less about her sin. They could have cared less about her soul's situation and her eternal destiny. All they cared about was their agenda and what they wanted to press for. Things haven't changed in some cases. Pharisees are still Pharisees, whether they live Jesus' time or they live in our time. The Scripture tells us that they kept on asking him. The problem was, with their plan, that they thought that they had everything sewn tight and he only had two answers that he could give, they forgot who they were dealing with. They were dealing with Jesus Christ. And he simply refused to play by the rules that they had. You see, when they tried to stump Jesus, they discovered that they'd met their match. Notice how he responds. In verse 6, And they said, tempting him, that they might have an excuse or have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. What did he do? He ignored them. He had no use for their pettiness and lack of love for a lost soul. He stooped and he wrote on the ground. And I'm sure people today, like people have always, since this has been recorded, have wondered, what did he write on the ground? When he stooped, what did he write? Oh, there's a lot of things that he could have written. A lot of times people will say, well, maybe he wrote something from Leviticus that talked about the charge and what was supposed to happen. Perhaps he wrote that they violated the law because they failed to bring the man. Because that was a requirement that they bring the man. Perhaps he wrote down their sins that they had committed, and perhaps they were guilty of the same thing that she was. Because you know you can commit adultery in your heart as well as with the act. The truth is, no one knows what he wrote on the ground. But whatever it was that he wrote on the ground, sure enough, got their attention. And as they wanted to expose her, it turns out they were exposed. Verses 7 through 9 says, And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. They which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. That's what took place. You didn't see any one of them pick up that first stone and throw it. If they had stones in their hands, they dropped them. You see, Jesus wasn't requiring that judges be sinless. Because if that was the case, we could never render judgment in any matter because all of us sin. We wouldn't even be able to render a judgment in court as a juror because none of us are sinless. But Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 6 and 7 says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Who in this audience would want to pick up the stone and be the first to cast a stone? Did she deserve to die? The law said she did. Was she guilty? They caught her in the very act. Well, who in this audience will want to take the stone and throw the first one? Even if you were a witness, that would take some guts. Because if you were a witness and you made the charge, you were supposed to throw the stone first. Then everyone else joined in. See, what I think Jesus was saying to these hypocrites was, he that is free from this particular sin, let him cast the first stone at her. As I said, adultery can be committed in the heart as well as in the flesh. And when at the point when Jesus said those words, all the shouting stopped. And all the rocks that were there to be thrown fell to the ground. And all you heard was those men shuffling out and the crowd shuffling out. You see, these men had been exposed before their fellow man and before this accused lady, and most importantly, before the Lord. And I will give them credit for one thing. The fact is, when they saw themselves as they were, which is the hardest thing for any of us, to figure out that we're not what we think we are, they at least went away and stopped calling for this woman's death. I want you to know that one of the hardest things that you will ever face is facing yourself as you really are. I told Ben the other day, he was talking about running track, and some of the kids that think they're so fast. I said, you know what? When they find out they're not as fast as they think they are, a lot of them will quit. They won't run. They'll quit running. They'll quit the team. Why? Because they think they're fast. But when they start coming up against all these other teams from other schools, they're going to find out they're not what they think they are. And that they're not going to mosey to the end of the finish line and be the winner every time. And some people, when they find that out, instead of striving to be better and do better, they quit. And that's what happens to us sometimes. When we think that we're a Christian, we think all is well, we really look in the mirror and we find out we're not what we think we are. Instead of making the commitment to change and be better, we quit. We don't try. We give up. Seeing ourselves for what we are is the hardest thing that we will ever face. But we need to face it. The Apostle Paul persecuted the Lord's church before he became a Christian. He realized what he did on the road to Damascus when the Lord appeared to him. He realized what he needed to do. He was told to go to the city and there would be told what he must do. But on that road, he found out that he wasn't doing what he thought he was doing for God. What did he do? He obeyed the gospel. He became a Christian. Started living as he should. Never forgetting that he was a sinner. As we read, he was the chief of sinners. Didn't mean that he was still, when it comes to sin, that he was the king of all of them still. I'm out participating in those things, but he realized where he had been. Verse 9 through 10. The last part of that, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" You think about it. Jesus was the only one that could clear that temple like he did. When that last rock hit the floor, Jesus stood up and was face to face with this sinful woman. Jesus was the only one really qualified to pick up that stone and throw it at her, because he was without sin. And when she faced Jesus alone, she was ultimately facing her judge. We're going to stand before Jesus someday and give an account of our life. She had reached a place in her life where it was just her and the Lord. And in reality, that's what it always comes down to. Eventually, somewhere, someday, you will be face to face with Jesus. Eventually, somewhere, someday, you will bow down and confess the name of Christ. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. We will all stand before Jesus. We will all confess His name. We will all bow. The point is, we can do that in this life, or we can wait till the judgment when it's too late, and there we will still do it. I'm sure that God has given those that are not Christians opportunities in this life to come to Him. I'm sure that He's given people in this life that are Christians that have wandered away the time to come back. What do we do with those opportunities? In the end, it will always come down to just you and Jesus. And what you do with Him will depend where you spend your eternity. His question, woman, where are your accusers? When he uses that term woman, he's used a word that he will later use in referring to his mother. It was a word, a term, a title of honor that he used for this woman. In this situation, I believe that we can see the tender mercy of our Lord and the forgiveness. We see the challenge that He issued to this woman when He said, go and sin no more. You can certainly see the contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes that came. To them, she was just a tool to use. To Jesus, she was a human being that needed salvation. They only looked at her sin, how terrible and how disgusting it was. Jesus had confidence in her future. They wanted to stone her, put her to death. Jesus wanted to save her soul. What can we learn from this lesson? Well, we can learn that we all are like that woman and that we're guilty of sin. And I think when we read stories like this, the first thought may come to mind is, well, I don't do what she did. Oh, I would never do that. Sin is sin in the eyes of God, and sin separates us from Him. You see, she was caught in the very act. I can't imagine something that would be any more embarrassing than to be caught in the act, but then to be drugged in front of Jesus and a multitude of people. But remember that no one gets away with sin. The penalty for sin always comes due. As Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The price will be paid for our sins. Jesus paid the price so that we don't have to face exposure, because we can have that sin forgiven and washed away by His blood in this life. Our only hope is found in Christ Jesus. As John chapter 14 and verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Jesus is the answer to our problem of sin, just like Jesus was the answer to this woman who was caught in this despicable act. In their effort to humiliate this woman and to discredit the Lord, they brought her to the best possible place. They brought her to the very man who could deal with her past and give her a future. We should never think that God doesn't care about us. There's no sin that cannot be erased if we are sincere and honest when we take care of it. we're not a Christian by becoming a child of God and having it washed away in the watery grave of baptism. If we are a Christian, confessing that fault, that sin, asking God's forgiveness. Jesus proved His love for us when He died on the cross. John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. They brought her to shame her in the presence of Jesus. Sin has a way of bringing shame to us. We don't want it exposed, but sin is a shameful thing. And although we may be skillful in hiding it from man, what we need to realize is that God sees it all. Luke chapter 12 and verse 3. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ears of closets, in closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. We can't hide our sin from God. We can hide it from each other. We can whisper so others don't hear us. We can do things in the dark places where no one will know. But our Lord knows. And someday it will be exposed. Even our hypocrisy will be exposed. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wouldn't it be far better to get everything right with the Lord and have nothing to fear when we stand before Him on that great day? In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, it talks about that great day, about the books being opened. And we'll be judged according to the works that we have done in this life. Are we ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? The Lord had mercy on this woman and forgave her. But He also issued a challenge to go and sin no more. The Lord expects us that when we want to change and we do it the way He wants us to do, we are to repent and turn away from sin. And that challenge is to us also. He loves us. He'll forgive us. But He wants us to turn away from that life and live to serve Him. Maybe like this woman, your life has been wrecked and ruined by sin. Maybe no one even knows about your sin except you. God knows. Maybe you've been hurt by religious people. Maybe you're looking for compassion from Jesus. He still has compassion on lost souls today. He offers a pardon. But it's up to you as to whether or not you receive that pardon. A man by the name of George Wilson was sentenced to hang. He was guilty of killing a guard while robbing a federal payroll from a train. Public sentiment at that particular time against capital punishment led to the eventual pardon by Andrew Jackson. And as unbelievable as it may sound, when that pardon was delivered, George Wilson refused it. He wouldn't accept it. What could he do? Did he have that right? The case went to the Supreme Court so that they could rule on it. This is what Chief Justice John Marshall delivered in the verdict. A pardon is a parchment whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives it. George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon. We cannot conceive why he would do so, but he has. Therefore, George Wilson must die. We look at someone like that and we think they're crazy. There's something wrong. They have a pardon. They have an opportunity for freedom, and they refuse to take it. Jesus offers a pardon for us, but many people refuse to accept it. And that pardon is only good if you will accept it. And Jesus came to this earth to die, and he tells us what we need to do in order to have that pardon. He tells us to believe and be buried with him in baptism. Mark chapter 16, 15, and 16. You can do that today. Because Jesus died on the cross so that you could have that pardon of sin. And he issues this invitation to you in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus offers that pardon today to those who are not Christians. You can do as he commanded. Have the forgiveness of sin. Have your sin erased and blotted out and remembered against you no more. If you are a Christian, he offers a pardon again, where you can have your sins forgiven by the blood that he shed on the cross. If you will confess that fault and ask for forgiveness. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please do so while we stand and sing.